Good. Mark chapter 1. We're starting a new series today. And what I want to look at over the next few weeks, I think I'm away in 2 weeks' time. Yes, I say away. I'm in Stormore. It's not really away. But I'm in Stormore in a couple of weeks. So I've got 4 weeks until whenever. So I've got 4 weeks, and then we've got a break because of the half-term holiday. And then when I come back after half-term, we'll have another series. But the two kind of flow into each other. So what we want to look at in this series is a bit of what we looked at last week. The invitation and the challenge of Jesus. And what I want to do is look at a series of four invitations and challenges that Jesus kind of uses together. So we're looking at, and the reason we're looking at this is because when Jesus taught, he taught with the perfect balance of invitation and challenge. There was an invitation to be part of God's life, but then there was a challenge to actually live in the identity that Jesus gives us. And we'll talk about that a bit today as we look at Mark chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 9 through to the end of verse 20, but in fact, we're actually only going to concentrate on one verse, and that's verse 15. But it gives you the context. And in fact, this covers next week's reading as well, because we'll be reading from Mark chapter 1, verse 16 to 20 next week. But we'll read from verse 9 to give you the context of where Jesus was at. So we've got Mark chapter 1, verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." And as Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went to the Father, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat, mending the nets. Immediately he called out to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and followed them. One of the things you notice about Mark's Gospel, is this: immediately, everything happens immediately, it's all very sudden. That has nothing to do with what we're talking about today. Just thought I'd point that out. So, we're talking about invitation and challenge. When you think about an invitation, you get an invitation, you know, as you're growing up. You know, when you're young, you go to birthday parties and you get invited. It's like, "Oh, mummy, I've got an invite to so-and-so's birthday party." And it's all the rage of whose birthday party are you going to get to go to? As you get a bit older, you get invitations to go to things that are not so fun as such, but are quite good occasions. Maybe award ceremonies as you grow up. So go through school, you have, I think I had what was called a record of achievement ceremony. ROA, they used to call it. It was ridiculous. Then as you get a bit older, maybe you go to university, you get a degree, and you get another award ceremony, and you get to go to a graduation. And if you do another degree, you get to go to another one. And so I think I've been to about, let's see, there was my first one, there was my second one, then there was S. So I've been to three so far of degrees, and then there'll be another one when S gets a PhD in about 5 years' time. Maybe six. No, actually, it's actually more like 4.5, so not to worry. So, and there are lots of other types of invitation, and one invitation is really quite really special, that you would really want to go to, is the invitation to go to Buckingham Palace and to meet the Queen. That's like a really special invitation, and it's like a big deal. When you get invited to the palace, you get to go, and but the thing is, while that's an amazing invitation, maybe you're going to meet the Queen for tea, maybe it's a special occasion, and they're just inviting a whole bunch of random people, and you happen to be part of that group. Maybe you're getting an award, one of the CBEs, the LBEs, or maybe even a knighthood. That would be quite fun, wouldn't it? I'll never be getting one of those, by the way, just so you're aware. But as wonderful as that invitation is, there's also a challenge to that invitation, because you've got to think about, okay, where are we going? What have I got to wear? What are the protocols? How do I dress Her Majesty? Do I do the Mr. Bean and knock her out? And that kind of thing. It's quite a lot of challenges. You know, and if you're there to eat, which fork do I use when? You know, kind of things. There's a lot of things to, there's a challenge to go. There's getting there, you know, how am I going to get there? Where are we going to park? How am I going to leave the car? But, you know, is there space? What do we do? It's a bit of a challenge. It's not just, you can't just roll up to the Buckingham House and just say, oh, hello, I'm here to see the Queen. It's a wonderful invitation, but there's a challenge. For some people, the challenge might be more difficult than the invitation, I don't know. But Jesus uses this perfect balance of invitation. And what we see here, in verse 15, he says, the kingdom of God has come near. He says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe. Now, if you think about that, in terms of God, the creator of the universe, you know, as we sing in the song, creator of the rolling spheres, ineffably sublime, has come to humanity and he says to us, you can be part of my life. That is a huge invitation. And surely our response to that invitation must be to say, yes, Lord, I accept that invitation. But the problem is there's a challenge to it. In as much as Jesus offers us to be part of God's life in the world, he says, but you've got to change. You've got to repent and believe. Why? Why is there a challenge? And why is there this invitation and challenge? And it's because if you look at the entirety of Jesus' life, his whole life is bound up with bringing people back to the Father, as we were in the Garden of Eden. When we hear the word kingdom, what often goes through our minds is a geographical rule. If there's a kingdom, there's obviously a king, and he rules over the people in some way or other. But what Jesus is actually saying here is that if the kingdom of God is coming near you, that means it's coming to your heart. And that's the crucial point. That's why it's so important to consider Jesus' invitation and challenge right at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, because it is literally God is coming and invites you, and it means that your heart has got to change. And that's the challenge. And so what I want to do this morning is look at what it means to be invited to God's kingdom, and then look at what it means to live as part of God's kingdom. And that's the invitation and the challenge. And so what it means to live in God's kingdom then, four things. I didn't put them on the screen, so apologies for that. Although there is a picture coming, we'll enjoy that later. Well, it's a diagram, it's not a picture, sorry. So what does it mean to live in God's kingdom? The first thing I just mentioned, the kingdom is near. The kingdom is near. That means that the kingdom is not over there somewhere, or over there, or over the hill, or somewhere geographically that you've got to get to. It means that the kingdom is near. And what does Paul say? The word is near you. It's in your hearts, on your lips, the word of faith we profess. What he's saying there is that God wants a personal response from you, and he wants a personal relationship with you. I remember the singer Keith Green. Love Keith Green. I want to meet him in glory one day when we get to the new earth. Keith Green, he got into some trouble a while back. Sadly he died. He died the year after I was born. So he's been dead for a while now, but when he was being interviewed about some of his songs and his faith, he's a really strong kind of prophetic type voice. And one of the things he said was about, you know, people saying, well, you need to have Jesus Christ as your personal saviour. And he really hated that phrase. And he said, it's like saying, this is my personal sister. You don't have a personal sister, it's just your sister. But what I think Keith Green got wrong there was the reality that, yeah, God is personal. God wants us to have that personal relationship with him. And so when Jesus says and invites us to be part of God's kingdom, he's saying God wants to have a personal relationship with you. In other words, he wants to rule in your heart. He wants to have first place in here, so that all that you do is oriented not around yourself, but around him. And it's a bit like when Ezekiel talked about giving the law of God to the people, not as hearts of stone, but they will have hearts of flesh. And that's what he's referring to, that you'll have a heart of flesh, that God will rule in your heart. So when we're talking about being part of God's kingdom, it's about God ruling in here. The second thing about being invited to be part of God's kingdom is that in God's kingdom, our needs are met. That means the deepest need of the human heart, the deepest needs, that security, significance, and acceptance, is found in God's kingdom under his rule. Now, and we must say, this rule is not a rule where it's, you know, an iron fist. We get the choice. We can choose to be part. We can choose to accept the invitation to the kingdom. We don't have to listen to God. We can do whatever we want. But at the end of the day, there's doing what's right and what's good for you, what's righteous, as it were, as the Bible would call it, and then there's doing what we want, and there's the unrighteous part. But you can still choose. You can choose. But in the kingdom, when we're invited to be a part of the kingdom, our needs are met. The need for security, that sense that there is no condemnation for you now in Christ. You can be secure in God's kingdom. The idea of significance. Your life has a purpose in the kingdom. Nobody is insignificant in God's kingdom. Everybody is nobody's a nobody in the kingdom. Everybody's a somebody. And then there's the significant security and acceptance. You will not ever be rejected by God, ever. And when he disciplines us, it's not a sign of rejection. It's actually a proof of his love for us. So in being invited to the kingdom means our needs will be met. And the third thing about being invited into God's kingdom is our identity. We are given a new identity. You see, the world wants to tell us that we are what we buy. If you buy Nike trainers, you're, you know, whatever they put on the Nike trainer advert. If you buy, you know, Lynx deodorant, you are this woman magnet that people, that women just flock to. I'm grateful I haven't seen an advert like that for a long time now. Incredibly sexist advert, in fact. But that's, you know, that's what they're trying to kind of tell you are. You use this thing, you know, if you buy a Mac, you're obviously a hoity-toity, arty-farty type of person, because that's what people who use Macs, you know. That, you know, if you buy a PC, well, you're obviously just this box-standard person. And somehow you're less than. You know, it's, the world tries to tell us all these things about who we are based on what we buy. Sometimes it tells us what we are based on what we do. And you notice that there's that advert at the moment on TV. I think it's, is it Midnight West? And it's about banking. And they say, we are what we do. I say, well, no. You're not what you do. That's a lie. That's the world tries to tell us we are what we buy or we are what we do, for example. But that's not true. And then you have the flesh. The flesh tells us that actually, if we believe in life in the past, maybe somebody's spoken something over us that's not true. Said, oh, you're rubbish, you'll never amount to anything, you're not good enough, you're ugly, you're stupid, whatever. And we believe the lie, and the flesh has taken that lie on board, and it tells us, oh, that's what that's got. Well, obviously, I'm no good. And so we believe it. And that's wrong, that's a lie. The devil lies to us. The devil lies to us and reinforces the lies of the flesh and says, oh, yeah, you've heard that. You're a rubbish Christian. The devil tempts us to do something, says, oh, go on, do that thing. You know you want to do it. You know, go binge on that TV program you know you shouldn't be watching. Go and binge on it. And as soon as you give in to the temptation, he's the accuser. And instantly he says, oh, you're a rubbish Christian, aren't you? You watched that thing. You knew you shouldn't have watched it, but you did it anyway. And for some reason in our brains, we don't seem to equate the fact that the temptation came from him in the first place. And then when we did it, and then he accuses, why don't we just say, get away from me, Satan? I don't want anything to do with you. As soon as the temptation comes. So there are lies all around us, but being part of the kingdom means that we have a new identity, that we don't have to believe those lies. It means that we are now a child of God. That's what being invited into the kingdom of God is that we are now children of the Most High God. Not because of the lies that we believe, but because Jesus has declared over us, you are my Father's children. And I have made a place for you. And then that leads nicely into the fourth thing about being invited into God's kingdom. It's about family. You are now, if you are in Christ, if you've been invited into the kingdom and you've accepted that invitation to be part of God's kingdom, you are now part of the greatest family in the world, where billions of people in the past and currently believe in Christ and are saved eternally as a result. We are part of the best family in the world. Now, we don't always behave like it, and we need to work on that sometimes, but we are still part, in eternity, we are part of the greatest family of God. And that's what it means to be invited to the kingdom of God. That it's a personal rule in our hearts, our needs are met, we are given a new identity in Christ, and we're part of the greatest family in the world. And that's what it means to accept the invitation to be part of God's kingdom. But then you can't just stay there. You've then got to live in God's kingdom. Because the invite, that's just the beginning bit. You've got to do something. You've got to live in the kingdom. How do we do that? Well, Jesus tells us, repent and believe. And I don't really want to talk too much about it, but I read this week and it really kind of made me stand up and think about how sometimes when we call each other to repent, that can be offensive. And here's why. When Jesus was saying this to the religious people of the day, this was offensive because Jews repented, and it was a turning around, but the way they thought of repentance was turning around from being a non-Jew to being a Jew and believing the teaching of God. And that's what they thought of as repentance. So to tell a Jew who has already believed the teachings of God that they need to repent is saying, hang on a minute, you're calling me a Gentile, you're calling me a non-Jew. Somehow, and that's offensive. It would be the same as me telling all of you guys, you need to repent. Just because you go to church doesn't mean that you're in the kingdom. Just because you pray a prayer doesn't necessarily mean that you're in the kingdom. Just because you take communion doesn't mean that you're going to be in the kingdom. If I were to tell you that and to say, well, actually, that means nothing. You might come to church every week, you might do all the things that you're supposed to do, but actually, that doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean you're in the kingdom. If you took that on board, you'd say, hang on a minute, that's a bit offensive. Why are you saying that to me? And you're really offensive calling me, telling me I need to repent. Telling me that all that stuff I've done. Yeah. And the reason why is this, because none of that stuff has anything to do with the heart. And as we said, the invitation is about God being the rule of your heart. Just because a person goes to church, just because a person likes to do church-type things, doesn't mean that the kingdom is in their heart. Doesn't mean that God rules in their heart. We've got to turn from self and orient self towards God. And that is not easy. We've got to turn towards Christ. But not only that, you've got to believe. And you can say, well, I believe. And the reality is, if you truly believe, you'll do something with that belief. The root of the word belief in the Greek there actually has an action attached to it. It's about having confidence and reliance upon someone or something. And you can't do that. That can't happen unless there's an actual physical something that happens as a result. So we turn from sin, but we also return from self and orient self towards God. But if we're going to believe, that's just the turning. We've actually got to then do something with it. And the reality is, if you believe something, you'll do something about it. Here's an example from faith. If you truly believe that God is the healer, and God is going to do wonderful, miraculous things through your hand and healing, what you'll do when anybody ever says that they're ill, you'll pray for them, for healing. And you'll expect to see it instantly. Not because you're some super Christian, but because you believe that God says he's made provision for healing in the cross, and he wants people to be healed at all times, and therefore I'm going to pray for healing for this person right now, and expect God to do it. And believe God for it. You'll just pray for people all the time for healing. Because you believe that God is a healer. Now, if you don't truly believe that, or if there is a doubt in your heart that says, I'll pray for it, but I'm not sure God's going to do it really, what ends up happening? Some of the time you'll pray, and some of the time you'll expect God to do things, but most of the time you probably won't. Because you don't really truly believe that's what God is going to do. And that's the same with belief in general. If we truly believe, we'll do something about it. So that's the challenge of what Jesus, of being invited into the kingdom, of living in the kingdom, is actually doing something about belief. If we truly believe that Jesus is the hope for the nations, then we'll be out there telling as many people as possible. Even if we're not evangelists, we'll be building relationships with people to try and get them into the kingdom, to show them Jesus' invite to the kingdom. It will just be part of who we are. Not because we're special or anything like that, because we truly believe that this is the best thing that's happened to us. So how do we do that? How do we repent and believe? So if Chris could click on the PowerPoint, there'll be a lot of clicking, Chris. I've told you this before, but I want to go through it with you again because it's so fundamental to how we grow as believers. It's so fundamental to how we can live together. Every time we have an opportunity to grow, this is how we can do it. So you have two types of time. There's chronological time. In the Greek it's chronos. And then there's another time called kairos. Now, if we do click first, we can see that the arrow along the top when it appears. Okay, so that is chronological time going along in a line. That's what happens chronologically. Then you have kairos time, which means interrupted. So that's what the X is. The X means kairos. That's an interruption in time. Now, you can have lots of kairos moments in your life. Some are big, like when I graduated from college the first and the second time, you know, that was a big moment. Got married, that was an even bigger moment. Kairos moments, they can be positive, they can be negative. It can be something stupid, like, you know, you snapped at somebody and you realise, ooh, what's going on there? That's a kairos moment, when it stops you and you think, what happened then? Why did I do that? That's a kairos moment. It can be positive and negative. They are single opportunities for growth. Every time you have it, it can be a really big moment, it can be a really insignificant moment, it can be something that you've worried about, but the other person has no idea what you're worried about. It can be the tiniest little thing, it can even be a thought that's occurred in your head, and you're just like, what? Kairos moment. Single opportunities for growth. Now, what we do is we've got the circle, which helps us to which shows us what it means to live in a lifestyle of learning as a disciple. The circle helps us to live, helps us to work out where we're at, to live in a lifestyle of learning as a disciple. It helps us to recognize important events and opportunities, and then it helps us to process those events. Everybody should have a way of processing events in their life. If you don't have a way of processing events, use the circle. Got to, if you're going to grow, if anyone's going to grow as a disciple of Christ, you've got to have a way of processing how things happen in your life. And so what you do is you repent down one side of the circle and you believe up the other side of the circle. What it does is it changes, it's the changes in our hearts which show up in our lifestyle. And the great thing about the circle is it's not really a circle, it's a spiral. You spiral from one moment to the next. You don't really go just round the circle and say, oh, that's nice. You go from one to the next. So it's more like a spiral than it is a circle. So how does it work? You enter the circle at the X. You enter the circle at the X. And that is when we start to go round the repent side. And what do? The first thing is to observe. What happened? How did you feel when it happened? What did you do? What happened? Observe the thing that happened. Really get into the nuts and bolts of everything that happened. So, for example, it can be. Let's use the example of slapping somebody. Slapping at somebody, for example, which you weren't expecting to do. You just suddenly just got really irritated, started yelling at the person for no reason at all that you didn't realise at the time. And you say, oh, what happened? Well, okay, you can when you're observing, you can look at the background. What was leading up to this? How many times, maybe it's that actually you were really quite stressed out, maybe something was happening at work, maybe something in family that was really stressing you out, maybe something at home, and then this person just happened to be the catalyst that just made this happen. So you observe, what happened, how did you feel? Well, I was really irritated when that happened, actually. I was really annoyed. And I was in an annoyed state before they came along, and then the only thing they said just tipped me off the edge. So that's important to observe what actually happened. Then you've got to reflect on what happened. When you reflect on it, that's actually going deeper and saying, why? Why did I do what I did? Why did I snap at that person? Why did I feel the way I did? What was the thing that made me feel like that? And you say, okay, what was, so maybe you felt like that because actually maybe somebody recently died. You're quite sad about that. And there's a deeper sadness. Maybe actually there's an emotional issue. Maybe you're feeling rejected or something. And that's what's causing it. You've got to get to the root of the issue as to why you did what you did. And then you discuss it. This is the bit nobody likes to do. We're quite happy to do those two things, the observing and reflecting on our own, but nobody wants to share our deepest feelings with each other. Now, I must impress upon you, you have to be honest at this stage. At every stage of the circle, you have to be honest with yourself, with God, and with whomever you're discussing it with. And the best place for this to happen is in your small groups. If not, create a prayer triplet and have a smaller group of people that you discuss things with, that you're accountable to. You can come and talk about it with me, that's absolutely fine, but the best place for it is in a small group of about three to five people. And discuss and say, How this is what's happening, and then get feedback. Have a discussion, get feedback from people, and they'll ask you lots of questions about what was happening at the time and all the rest of it. And it is an opportunity for growth, but you've got to be honest. Then you can go around the other side of the circle. Once the root of the issue has been identified, you can start to believe. What you then do is make a plan. And this is a plan that leads to inner change. Because what's going to happen is as you change on the inside, it's going to show up in your life. And you make a plan. And so say as you've discussed it with other people, this snapping thing has happened more often than not than perhaps you realize. And you realize, oh yeah, no, maybe I do snap at people a bit more than I probably should. And then you've discovered the root of that snapping is because you're insecure about your ability to do something. Maybe when you were younger, somebody said, oh, you can never do anything right. And you've just taken that on board and you've believed that lie and said, yeah, that's where I'm at. I can't ever do anything right. And so whenever anybody comes along and criticizes or makes a comment, you suddenly snap. And you suddenly realize, oh, that's the power of the circle. Because it gets you to realize the root of the issue. And you can say, oh, well, I need to stop believing that lie. So you make a plan with your friends, with your small group. You make a plan. And you say, okay, well, I don't want to snap anymore. And I don't want to feel criticized. I don't want to feel as though I'm being rejected or something like that. So what I'm going to do is start to counter the lies. I'm going to start believing the truth. And so you make a plan to start quoting scriptures over yourself that tell you that you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength, etc., etc., etc. So that's your plan. But then you've got to be accountable to those to whom you've discussed it with to say, yeah, okay, this is what I'm going to do. And then you've got to do it. It could be the other way around. You've got to do it and then be accountable. You know, have you done it yet? And the way it works is that you come back. You know, when you meet with them again, and they ask you, well, how's it been going? Quote me the truth of Scripture. And you can say, well, I haven't actually made my list of Scriptures yet. And they can say, okay, that's fine. But make sure you do. And it doesn't have to be any more aggressive than that. It's literally just saying, this is what you need to do. And being accountable, saying, when are you going to do it? If this is what God's been saying to you, what are you going to do about it? And so we have the circle. The circle is merely a tool to help us process events, to help us grow, to take these little opportunities of where God's been inviting us to be part of God's kingdom and the challenge of learning to repent and believe. The circle is a wonderful tool to help us do that. So we're invited to be part of God's kingdom. A heart issue. It's the issue of the heart. We're invited in here to let God be the ruler of our hearts. But then we're challenged to live that out. And that's a growth issue. There's a heart issue and a growth issue. The invitation to be part of God's kingdom, God's rule in our hearts. But then in order for that to become reality, we've got to grow into it. We're invited and then we're challenged. And then the circle is a way of helping us process and move on in our growth. And so, friends, the question that we're left with today is, what is God saying to you about your growth? It may be that some of those invitations, you know, this idea of being secure and significant, you know, your deepest need needs to be met. Maybe you need to have this sense of your identity confirmed to you today, this invitation of God. Maybe God is just wooing you into his kingdom again, saying, I want you to listen to me. I want my rule to be in your heart. Because I love you and I want the best for you. Or is there a growth issue? Have there been events that have happened in your life that you haven't processed? And actually, you really need to just grow. And you need to process those things using the circle. And think about how you're growing as a disciple of God. What is Jesus inviting you to today? And what are you going to do about it? The two main questions about discipleship as we grow. What is Jesus saying and what are you going to do about it? Let's spend a moment together reflecting. Just asking, Lord, what is it that you're saying to me today? What do I need to do? It might just be simply, I need to review this circle thing and work out how to do it. It might be that God is inviting you into his kingdom afresh. Maybe you need that personal relationship to happen. Maybe you need your identity confirmed. Maybe you're trying to meet those deep needs with some other thing. And Jesus says, come be part of my kingdom. Turn from that other stuff and grow. Believe. Thank you. Father, I don't know where we are in our relationship with you this morning. We might feel 1,000 miles away from you, but our eyes are turned towards Jesus. We might be really close to you, but our heart is turned away. Our eyes are not looking at Jesus. We're looking at other stuff. Lord, today, will you come afresh by your Spirit and speak to our hearts that we might have this personal rule of God in our hearts today. Lord, for those who are looking elsewhere for their needs, their deep-seated needs for significant security and acceptance to be met, I pray in Jesus' name that you will show them the promises and the truths of Scripture that say that no, you are secure. You're significant. You're accepted in Christ. And Lord, maybe some of us struggle with who we are supposed to be we believe some of the lies in the world. We are what we do. Well, no. We are who you say we are. And you've called us children of the Father. Lord, for those of us who struggle with identity, Lord, today, confirm for us in this moment that we are children of God. And help us to accept this invitation to be part of the best family in the world. And Lord, maybe some of us, we're not struggling with the invitation of coming and being part of God's kingdom, but actually we're struggling with the invitation, with the challenge of repenting and believing. And actually, we might have been in church for a long time, but the reality is we do things just because we do them, not because we believe. Or we believe a bit, but we have a lot of doubt. And so we haven't grown because we just haven't learned how to process things. Lord, where we need to learn how to process things, little moments in our life, Lord, give us the grace to do so right now. Lord, where the challenge of repenting and believing is too much, Lord, give us the energy and strength. We offer you ourselves now as your children, disciples of Jesus on the way. Holy Spirit, come and help us to respond to what it is that you're saying to us. In Jesus' name. Amen.